Now let me go for you not that are not familiar with Appendix 50. Let me back up a little bit. These four pages each have 100 years each. Okay, if you look down on the very left-hand column, you see all the dates. You have to carry those lines all the way across, because on the left side there's Judah, on the right side there's the northern tribe. So you got to carry those dates all the way across. So I did that on 788 Jehu, what I called the Jehu Junction, because he's the one that wiped out the line of Ahab, and for four generations after him, his sons sat on the throne in the north. Lasted 125 years. That's a long time for the north. Because in the first 92 years, there were 9 kings, all of them wiped out. The first dynasty was Jeroboam, wiped out. Second dynasty, Baasha, wiped out. Third dynasty, Omri, which came Ahab and Jezebel and all that, wiped out. Everybody was wiped out in the first 92 years. Now, let's go and see my notes here. Appendix 55. If you'll look at that, if you have a companion Bible, if you don't, that's okay. When I go back over this, I have my own chart that I want to post for you. But to help you understand the line of Omri, if you look at that chart on page 78 of the appendices, look over to the right and where you see Athaliah. See, on the line of Judah, on the left you see Israel, the line of Israel, Omri and his dynasty. On the right you see Judah. Athaliah married Jehoram. Athaliah is the whole key to this whole chart here, this whole genealogical table. And there's more names that we can put on it that helps us understand this first 92 years. But remember, Athaliah is the connecting link. She connects, she's from the north, but she married into the south. So she connects. She's the key player in all of these names here. She's the key player when it comes to understanding that time period. I'm going to read just a couple of his notes here. It says, Athaliah was thus the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel, the daughter of Jezebel. The marriage between Jehoram and Athaliah was part of Satan's design to introduce idolatry into Judah, so that Athaliah might do for Judah what her mother Jezebel had done for Israel, and thus secure the same result. And again, that was an attack on the seed line of Christ, one of 12 in the Old Testament, where that if we could end the line of David, we would end the line of Christ. I'll keep reading here. Jehoshaphat began by strengthening himself against Israel, but married his son to the daughter, an idolatress, of Ahab, the worst of Israel's kings. The leaven worked, morally and politically, and was then used by Satan for the destruction of the line by which the seed of the woman was to come into the world. Okay, now, if you go back to the chart, I'll just briefly just say something here on these first 92 years. On the page 57, the first of the four pages, you see Rehoboam and Jeroboam at the top on page 57. They fought. The north and the south fought. Go down it all the way down to about the year about the year 854, and he has a note there on the left side there. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. War. North and the south. War, war, war. All the way down. Then Jehoshaphat, he was the fourth. Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat decided, I'm going to be a little more political. I'm going to get along with these people. He even went and helped them fight their wars two different times. Or two different times. One time he went up with Ahab, and one time his son went up and helped. So they were all one big happy family. In fact, the reason that the two kings died on the same day is that Ahaziah went up to visit Jehoram, his uncle, so that, you know, because he was not doing well. He was not feeling well. Anyway, they were both in the same location as how Jehu could even kill him on the same day. Okay, so there's only six kings in the first 92 years for the Davidic line. And we read those first four, and then there's two sons. Jehoshaphat had a son named Joram, and he had a son named Ahaziah. What's confusing is in the north, they also had a Jehoram and a Ahaziah at the exact same time. They all knew each other. They all at the same time. The difference is in the north, Ahaziah was first and Joram was second. You know, he was the father. I take that back. He was the brother. He was actually the brother on that case. I'm going to have to revisit that. When we get back to that area, I want to revisit that, because that comment may not make sense at first. But okay, that's all I wanted to say about the first 92 years. Now, if you look on page 58, you'll notice there's a gap. I'll go all the way down to the end of Amaziah, and Uzziah, his son, was already alive, but there's a gap. It can't be explained. Nobody can explain those 13 years. At least I've never found anyone that could. Because Uzziah was, in fact, alive during that time, but I think he was 8 years old, in fact, at the beginning of the 13 years. But there was an awful lot going on with Assyria and Syria. Now, if you look over to on the next page, you see on page 59, you see a gap of 24 years. Now, that's real strange, because Zechariah was alive. He was the fifth generation of Jehu. Zechariah only reigned for 6 months, but he was alive for all those 24 years. So I guess you could say they were king apparent. In the south, God said there will always be a king from your seed line, David, to sit on this throne. So Uzziah, it seems like he would have been officially king earlier. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. Now, as far as the one-year gaps, those can disappear. Between Zechariah and Pekahiah, there's a one-year gap. Jotham and Uzziah, who is also Azariah, Uzziah in Kings, Azariah is what he's called in Chronicles. Uzziah and Azariah. But we go all the way down, and we see a one-year gap between Uzziah and Jotham, which is really hard to explain, because Jotham was even shared the kingdom with Uzziah when Uzziah was alive, because he was a leper. As you remember, at the end, he became a leper. So that one's hard to explain. Now, if there's only one of these one-year gaps, it wouldn't be too bad. But now if you go down to Jehu, his son Jehoahaz, 1 year gap. How can there be a 1 year gap if a king dies? Well, anyway, I won't ask that question. Go on down, Jehoash, Jeroboam the second, a 1 year gap. Now, here's all I'm going to say about reckoning of the kings, because you can get way overboard on it. There's two ways to reckon. There's what's called righteous reckoning, and there's what's called, what do you call it when they both share the same year? Righteous reckoning is what you see on Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat. See how nice all those fit? Rehoboam, 17 years. Abijam, 3 years. When one died, the other took his place. That's called righteous reckoning. Nobody shared any years, and there were no gaps. But when we get down to... here's an example. It'll say, Amaziah, this is all the way down to the year 744, reigned in the second year of Joash of Israel. And if you look at it, that's including 39th year. See, I'm making this more confusing than it is, because you can basically, here's the way to say it. One started reigning in the 10th year of the other. Now, do you start that after the end of the 10th year, as Bullinger did, or are you to start it at the beginning of the 10th year, which is called inclusive reckoning? Inclusive reckoning, where both kings shared the same year. Now, if you do that, you get rid of all of those one-year gaps. And it does say in the original, says in that year he began to reign. So that's a small point. These things here are really small points. The whole thing, what I'm wanting to bring out is how we can see, as I said before, how we can see and understand these names and where we can have a place to put them. Every time you hear any king's name, you should know immediately which group that goes to, or which time period that goes to. So that's basically all I'm going to say on the second 177 years, as far as chronology is concerned. But if you notice on the chart, I listed all of the prophets. And it doesn't start till you get all the way down to the year 690. There were no prophets during all this time. And this is all taken out of Appendix 77. So I only put those dates on there for reference. Those are not dates to memorize. Those are just, the only two dates to memorize are 788, 611. See, that's all I ask. I'm just asking one little thing. See? Okay. But let me remind you, Saul was 1,000, David 960, Solomon 920, split kingdom 880. So it's easy to get to the 880. We can remember that one easy. And some of you probably already did know 611. Anyone who studied, there's a lot going on right there at 611. That one also is going to take a separate chart to open up what's going on chronologically there. Okay, but let me see my notes here then. Okay, all right, but there are no prophets. However, let's look at 2 Kings 17 and verse 1. 2 Kings and verse 1, and I don't have any bookmarks here, so hold on a second. 2 Kings 17, verse 1. Is it 7? 1 Kings 17, verse 1, like I said. 1 Kings 17, 1. And Elijah the Tishbite. Now, here I can already say, let's look at the note. First mention. This is the first mention of Elijah. And this came in the first 92 years, and he dealt a lot with the north. He dealt a lot with Ahab, and mainly with the northern kingdom was all that he dealt with. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now the word Elijah means Elohim is Jehovah. God is Jehovah. You can say that's what his name means. Elisha means God is salvation. His name means God is salvation. We're going to get to that in a minute. But Elijah, let's go to 18:1 of 1 Kings. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, here's another thing to think about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was, remember, he was the, he was identified with John the Baptist. Elijah is the forerunner of John the Baptist. I don't know if I can use that word. He was the type. He was the type of Elijah. Elisha was a type of Christ. Okay, I mean, Elisha was Christ, Elijah which was, so that's something we can keep in mind here. And I'd like to get involved some more with the two calendars because these two help exemplify it. But let's go now to 2 Kings 1:1, and basically, I'll just show you the period of time that they covered. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a ladder, a lattice, in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from thy bed, that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. Okay, next, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1-3. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I thee, and so on and so on. My whole point here is the whole second chapter here of 2 Kings has to do with Elijah turning over his spiritual power to Elisha. That's basically what this whole chapter has to deal with. And there's a chart that shows all of the things, miracles that happen under Elijah and all the miracles that happen under Elisha. And whether this is what that means, that you'll have a double portion or not. In works, he did have a double portion. In works, Elisha performed pretty close to twice what Elijah did. So that may mean, be what that means, when you'll have a double portion. It means in your works, or it could mean you, I don't know if it meant the Holy Spirit was on him more than it was on Elijah. I don't think so, though, but now, let's see, that's, okay, went up to hell, okay, so that's chapter 2. Now, then, finally, you see, now Jehoram, okay, so that was Ahaziah, and now Jehoram is on the scene. So right at those last, if you go back to the chart, on page 57, right toward the end there, about Ahab, you see, that's where Elijah came on the scene, and Elisha. So that pretty much, so we do have prophets during that this time, and Elisha even lived after that time, after the 92 years, and went into there a little bit longer. Okay, there we have it. That's about all I'm going to say for now on the second period of time, that second 177 years, the second period, which I'm calling Jehu to the end of the north. That's what I'm calling period 2. Jehu, because he was the main character, even though he's not part of the Davidic line. But there's a lot of stuff in there that I think we can relate to today. I think a lot of this stuff we can relate to today. In fact, I want to read something in, let me find it here. It's in Isaiah. Let me find where to put it down though. Isaiah 52, verse 1. This is general about the whole 403 years. Okay, Isaiah 52, 1 says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." And now go all the way down and we'll read verses 11 through 21. Isaiah, let's see, where was I? I've read the wrong verse. Isaiah 52, 1. "Awake, awake." You probably had it right, Tony. Did you? Let me, yeah, I beg your pardon. "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Now I'm going to cut, go on down to 52:11. Usually I pencil in on the margin exactly what verses I need to read, and on this one I didn't do it. Either that, or I had it right the first time. Let me see. Yeah, I'm sorry, Tony. Isaiah 51, 1. So I already read that. "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the..." I said 52, I beg your pardon. It's 52, 1, and then it's 52, 11 through 21. "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit." Down in verse 10. Verse 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." So this is getting near to the time of the northern, I look at the date here up on the margin. This is after 611. See, so Isaiah's ministry going all the way on through, way on down, as we'll see a little bit later. But it says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness of joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? And he keeps, this is basically the heart of the people that he's appealing to. He appeals to us today too. He tells us to keep our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And I like some of those statements that I've heard where some of the speakers talk about, we're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of death. Paul said, I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And different verses like that. At one point there in Acts, he was going to Jerusalem, and there were certain prophets among them that no, if you go there, you're going to die. Paul didn't care. He already knew that he was going to speak in front of kings. God had already told him, I'm going to send you before kings to speak, you know, to tell them about me. So Paul had no fear of death. And I'm not a psychoanalyst, but there's one thing that says all our fears somehow or another goes back to that one thing, our fear of death. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. I think that's 2 Timothy 1, what is that? Is that 1:7? Anyway, that's the point though, that these people had their mind on the earth and on earthly things. And in verse 14 of Isaiah 51, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in my mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, and I put that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now here we're talking about the remnant, where he's talking about, thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And that's enough of that. But you get the point there. There's a spiritual Israel and there's the carnal Israel. And one has to do with a better resurrection. One has to do with basic life. Okay, now let's go down. Now, as we get to the end of the second period and the first period, we get to Hezekiah. And I wanted to do a whole lesson on Hezekiah by himself. In fact, that's what I was planning to do before I did the first lesson on the kings, this what I call the 390-year split kingdom. And I've been wanting to get to Hezekiah. And I am going to get to a little bit of him today. Let me look at the clock here. 10:40. Ouch. Okay. I'm going to sum it up a little bit here. Let's turn to 2 Kings verse 18. 2 Kings verse 18. Hold on. And we're going to read verse 1 through 6. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves. This is in verse 4. I'm going to read on through 6. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. So he was the best of all. It says none, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he did things that no one else ever did. So we have him right there at the end of the northern kingdom. Right there we see Hezekiah coming on the scene, and boy did he inherit a lot. Sennacherib, who had already been building up all of his forces in the north, he came down upon Hezekiah. That's in verse 13. We read actually 9 through 12 last time, but in verse 13 of 2 Kings 18, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So think about poor Hezekiah, what he had to inherit on his throne. All of these in Lachish, down in verse 14, that was a key. That was a key defensive city south. That was toward the south of Israel. And that was a key city for defense. By the way, Israel had a lot of natural defenses, and there's a cave network throughout those mountains in Jerusalem, coming up to Jerusalem on all the routes. There's caves that these men could hide in and jump out for the enemy, of which, I think it was Montgomery in 1947, if I remember, who learned that the hard way. And that they were still in use and still of good effect. But that's a long, sad history, right in that history, right after World War II to 1948, when Israel became a nation. That's a very sad time for those poor people over there. And who knows how many of those knew the Lord. We met a lot of people in Israel that knew the Lord. And they call him Yeshua. They refer to him as Yeshua. But I read once that 2% of Israel are Christians. Now, if that's true, that means if 6 million Jews died, there were like, I had that one figured out, was 120,000 or something like that, Christians that also Hitler killed. Now, that's just something to think about, only because we are to walk circumspect toward those who are without, no matter who they are. They're without. We're with. The Lord has chosen us and blessed us and blessed these groups, these two groups. And with that in mind, yeah, that's what he expects of us. To walk circumspect and, shine, show him to the world. So anyway, right at the same time the Sennacherib came down, and by the way, that's three different times in Scripture that's recorded. Here in Kings, in Chronicles, and in Isaiah. Three times. So it must have some kind of significance. But here's this great, powerful king who nobody can come close Man, I wiped out all the gods of all the other countries. Don't come up against me. But one, in one night, 185,000 of his soldiers, they woke up the next day and no one really knows what that was either. Well, you know, what exactly was it that the angel of the Lord inflicted on them? But either way, Sennacherib went home and he was then murdered by his own sons. But in that same time, that was within a year of when Hezekiah became sick. Now that's in, let's see, I think we turned the page. Yeah, 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Set your house in order. Now, what that means is you got to get married, and you have to have a son. Even though he was sick here, he still couldn't have died yet, because there had to be a son to sit on the throne. So we know there were 15 years left for him to live, and that we see that down in verse. See, my notes are so scattered here. Let me see. That's verse. Okay, yeah, verse 6, And I will add unto thy days 15 years. That's verse 6. Now go down to verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 20. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shall thou have of the Lord. The Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees and go back 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, It's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet, and so forth. Anyway, that's when all of the calendars changed from 360-day years to 365-day years. NASA actually has that dated at the year 650. According to Bullinger's date, that would be 692 BC, when the calendars change from 360 to 365 years. And there can be no doubt about it that that actually took place. You see that in Velikovsky goes in and goes through that, and there's too many proofs for it. And there's a good article on the net about that too. Some guy put up, and that even gives more on it why this had to be. According to my dating, it's actually 646, and that NASA is only off by 4 years. So I was thinking I'd write them a letter and tell them that's pretty good how you guys have, you know, looked at all of the lunar cycles and solar cycles and come up within 4 years of the actual date. And now, of course, I'm jesting, even though I'm not supposed to be doing foolish talking and jesting. All right, now, then, let me see, I think I'm out of time here, so I didn't get to everything I wanted to, but I do want to just turn to one more thing. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. Now, I just point one thing out at the very end of Bullinger's chart on the year 477. He says, Jerusalem taken and temple burned. He, right there at 477. And then he says, the desolations begin. The desolations, the 70 years begin. Notice he's got two 70-year periods. One, starting at 477, that begins at 70 years. Over to the right, all the way to the right, was this, he calls that the 70 years in Babylon. But folks, there's only two places in scripture that it talks about the 70 years. One, Jeremiah 25:11. That's the 70 years of the desolations. The other one is in Jeremiah 29:10. That's the 70 years in Babylon. So the 70 years desolations, the land has to be, nobody can live in the land during those 70 years. It's desolate. Nothing will grow. Now let's go to Daniel, Daniel 9, verse 2. Here we go. Daniel 9, verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, talking about Darius, there's charts to go along with all of these foreign kings to put beside these chronology charts, but let's don't talk about that. In verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books, and that word books means writings. Now remember that Jeremiah, there, if you look at the page one right before Jeremiah that Bollinger did, or the CB did, it talks about, the writings of Jeremiah. There were 52 of them, or 51 of them, I think it is. And there's 52 chapters. And Bollinger took exception to that. Why don't you just call each chapter according to his revelations? But anyway, that's what this was. Daniel saw, he saw Jeremiah 25, and he saw Jeremiah 29. And I understood the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel saw that the 70 years are up. That's what happened right here on Daniel 9. The 70 years ended and the 77s began. Because in this whole chapter, all of these verses you see here has to do with his prayer and with, if we go all the way down to verse 21, Gabriel. Gabriel came to him right at that same time. And that's when, in verse 24, you see 70 weeks are determined upon the people. And there, so that's what connects the 77. There has to be 70 years, according to me, after 477 and before the 70 weeks began in 450. I have it from 520 to 450. So, and there's more to that. There's more to back that up, what I'm saying here, when it talks about the desolations of the land. The land had not been desolate. It had not enjoyed her Sabbaths. And God does not change his mind about anything. He said that more than once in Scripture. He told it to Balaam and when Balak tried to get him to change his prophecy. God told him, am I a man that I change my mind about something? Anything in Scripture you see is exact. Even every day. Now, the 300 years in Judges 11, 26, remember we talked about the 300 years. Bollinger takes that literal. I just wanted to bring this up because that question came up. If you add all of the judges up from the time that happened, when that was taken, Moab was taken, that Jephthah's talking about there, if you add all the years up, it's 340 years. There's 40 extra years. But in 1126 it says, Jephthah said, these 300 years. So in the note, Bullinger says, this is not a round number. And I agree. Nothing in Scripture is round numbers. Everything is so exact, it's amazing. But again, I say the 300 years have to do with the knowledge that, the inherent knowledge that they had of the Jubilee periods. There had been Jubilees at the 300 year mark. At that time, why didn't you get your land back? Because all inheritance returned to their original owner at that time. Anyway, one reason I want to go into the kings a little bit like this is because if you can see this period, it'll kind of open your eyes up to the whole 4,000 years. This is a key period to see this kingdom period. And each period gets a little bit harder to work out. Like from the flood, from Adam to the flood, anybody can add those years up. I did it when I was a kid, I think. The second from the flood to Abraham, that takes a little more. 430 years, that's a little more. The Loami period, that's a little harder. The time of the kings, that's even a little harder yet. But the time of the Ezra-Nehemiah period, no one has come up with the solution to that yet. But the key is the 7 weeks, the seven sevens during that, the first seven sevens. And I can go into that more in the future, but there's a way to unlock that one too. But anyway, I'm out of time, and I thank you for enduring, and your assignment for the week is to remember the two dates, 788, 611. With that, we'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, our good Lord, for this time we have to meet around your word. We pray that you'll lift each one of us up, go with us as we go our ways this week, Lord, and touch us and use us. Bless each one. Thank you for all of the speakers, for the lesson given this morning. These things we pray in your great name. Amen.